This morning, as we gather and open God's Word, we are going to continue our sermon series through Joshua, and we are in Joshua chapter 5 this morning. So if you want to open up a pew Bible, it's starting on page 180, or we'll be in Joshua chapter 5. We're going to read the first 12 verses. We'll save verses 13 through 15, Lord willing, until next week. But the first 12 verses, starting in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 5. Again, that's starting on page 180. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Ha'aralot. Sorry, say that 10 times fast. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who had come out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening of the plain, on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. This is the word of the Lord. I remember the first time I saw my daughter Evelyn being excluded, left out of something. I remember it really vividly, actually. I don't actually remember the details vividly. I more remember my reaction to it. I think on the playground, she had been trying to play with another little girl that she had met there, and the girl was just not interested in playing with her. And Evelyn, it didn't really bother that much. She kind of went on and did what she was going to do. But I, as her father, was just crushed. I was absolutely crushed because I thought I saw in that a glimpse, a foretaste of a lifetime as part of the human condition of being left out, of being excluded, of being left behind. And it just broke my heart to know that my daughter was going to have to go through that 10 times over. This is actually something that people in general struggle with. You may think that you are alone, but psychologists actually have a name for it, sort of the intense version of it. It's called FOMO. Have you heard of this? The fear of missing out. And it's something that is terrifying to us. It's why many of us, and I have to embarrassingly admit this applies to me to some degree, many of us are glued to our smartphones because our smartphones are a hub of where the outside world can connect with us, right? We can get text messages from our friends and we can scroll through Facebook or Twitter. We can go to news sites and find out what's happening all over the world. We don't have to miss out. It helps us to avoid that fear of missing out, of being left behind, of being excluded. Have you ever wondered, though, whether you might be excluded out of Jesus' eternal kingdom? You ever worried about that? There's a song by Cademan's Call, a band that I like. The lyrics open like this. The song is called "Prove Me Wrong," and they go, "Sometimes I fear maybe I'm not chosen. Maybe you've hardened my heart like Pharaoh, and that would explain why life is so hard for me. And I am sad that Esau hated, crying against what's faded, saying, 'Father, please, is there any left for me?'" You ever wonder that? That is at the center of the passage that we are looking at this morning. That fear of being left out, of being excluded of the inheritance that God is giving to his people. But it's not really obvious on the surface of this text. This is sort of a notoriously complicated, difficult, confusing text. So to understand what's happening here, we have to recognize the main part of this story is that the people of Israel are getting circumcised. Now, this should probably surprise and shock us to some degree, because this should have happened already. If you were a male Israelite, you were to be circumcised on the eighth day after your birth. Well, these are grown men who have not been circumcised, who we haven't read anything about this up to this point, but suddenly, before they actually enter into the land of Canaan, they have to be circumcised. What on earth is going on here? Well, to answer this question, let's ask a few questions, and we're going to have to sort of start back by first asking, what is circumcision after all? What is it? What's its purpose? What's its function? Let me put it this way. What does circumcision do? Let's start there. That's the first question we want to look at today. What does circumcision do? Because that'll help us to understand what's happening here on the plain of Jericho at Gilgal. The best answer to this, the most succinct answer we have in the Bible about what the function of circumcision is, comes in Romans 4, verse 11. So if you want to look at it, it's on page 941 of your Pew Bible. But in Romans 4, verse 11, Paul explains that circumcision is a sign of the right of the let me just read the verse. Verse 11 of chapter 4, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Okay? Does that make it a whole lot clearer for us? We see a couple of elements there. We see that circumcision is a sign and a seal. So we talked about last week, if you were here, about what a sign is. A sign is something that points to an objective, bigger reality. So we talked last week about how the Israelites took 12 giant stones out of the Jordan and stacked them up on the banks of the other side of the Jordan. Why? To serve as a sign, a memorial. So that the Israelites, whenever they happened upon it, or their children, or their children's children, or their children's children after that, would happen upon this pile of rocks, they would say, ah, this is a sign. What does this mean? It's a sign. It points us back to the objective reality that God parted the Jordan River to allow the Israelites to cross over into the land of Canaan. So that's what a sign does. It points to an objective reality. But what's a seal? So we read here that this is a sign, the sign of circumcision is a seal of the righteousness that Abraham had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. A seal is something that the person in authority giving the sign uses to authenticate or confirm or to certify that the meaning of the sign is for you. Let me give the classic biblical example of when a seal is used. It's from the book of Esther. You may know the story of Esther is the story of the wicked king, or the wicked Haman, who tricks the king into basically declaring this order that all the Jews should be executed. It was a really dark, terrible time. And so Queen Esther goes into King Ahasuerus and foils Haman's plot. She's a Jewess, and so she goes in and exposes that this is happening. And once they sort of get Haman off the scene, Esther and her uncle Mordecai say, well, how can we rectify this? How can we fix this? And the king, Ahasuerus, says to Esther and her uncle Mordecai, here's what you're going to do. You are going to take my signet ring. Okay, you can hear it. You hear the word sign in there? Signet, S-I-G-N-E-T. This ring is a sign, and you are going to write up a decree that says that any Jews are allowed to defend themselves, to destroy anyone who would try to destroy them. And you're going to take my signet ring and press it into wax on the documents where this decree is written out. Now, why would they do this? Well, to form a seal. You see, in those days, you couldn't sort of just flip on CNN and watch King Ahasuerus giving this announcement from the Rose Garden in real time. If you had to hear about a decree, and this was to be sent to all the far provinces of the king of Persia's reign, you would get this document, and you had no idea where it had come from until you saw the seal of the king, impressed by the sign of his ring, onto the document, authenticating and certifying this good news that you are going to be saved and delivered and brought through this terrible time. It's not just a vague pronouncement for people over there. It's for you. It's for you. That's what's happening with circumcision in the Old Covenant. So there's this promise here that Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal. What is it confirming? What is it authenticating? It's authenticating that he had gained his righteousness by faith. Abraham wasn't made righteous. He wasn't justified. He wasn't saved through his circumcision. His circumcision was a sign that God authenticated as a seal to demonstrate that he would be made righteous, he would be justified, he would be saved through his faith. And every time they applied the sign and seal of circumcision to every boy born in Israel after that, it would once again be not just in general that God saves people by their faith, but that God will save you by your faith. This is a mark made in your very flesh to authenticate that you are the recipient of this promise. Not just for other people, it is for you. You won't be left behind. That's what a seal does. So that's kind of what's going on in general, that God makes us righteous by faith. But there was a little bit more to it. You see, under the Old Covenant, we're going to go back to Genesis 17, where the sign of circumcision is first instituted. And Paul's point in Romans 4 is that Genesis 17 comes after Genesis 15, verse 6, where we read that Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. That comes first. Abraham's justification by faith and his circumcision points back to that. But if you look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, you see that part of the way that God made this promise was to confirm, to symbolize, and also to authenticate, a sign and a seal, that God was going to give the offspring of Abraham the land of Canaan. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, why would God say this? Is it because a sliver of real estate in the Middle East is super, super critical? Or is it like a fringe benefit? It's sort of like you sign up for a job sometimes and you get a gym membership and it makes no sense because it has nothing to do with your actual job, but it's just sort of a perk that's sort of piled on top to make the company more enticing? Is God saying, I'm going to woo them with some real estate? No, it's not that at all. What God is saying is this land was supposed to be the place where God dwelt with his people. This would be the place where God would make his people righteous through their faith. He would take them and he would dwell in their midst, in the tabernacle, in their presence, so that God would be in their midst as their God and they would be his people. By the way, this is still the promise that we are waiting for. We're still waiting for this promise. But not in a small, confined sense of a sliver of real estate in the Middle East. We promise that one day God is going to cause us to inherit all the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns. That the new Jerusalem will descend from heaven like a bride adorned and prepared for her husband. And in that place, in Revelation 21, a loud voice will come from this throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with humankind. And God will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his people, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Circumcision foreshadowed this in a veiled, shadowy way because they didn't know what the substance was going to bring. They didn't know what Jesus was going to be. But circumcision announced this, it declared this, and it sealed this to every Israelite who received the sign and seal of circumcision. Weird, huh? Okay, so how does this relate to us? I mean, this is such a strange thing. But how does this sort of relate to us? Well, circumcision, the way that God chose to do this was a holy way where God was giving his people a sacrament. Where God was giving his people a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace that he was making with them. We're told in Colossians 2 that the baptism does the same thing, that we're circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands as we are baptized into Christ. Peter says baptism saves you. Either that means that baptism is the thing that saves you, or Peter's talking about it in the sense of a seal. It confirms and authenticates that the same promise that Abraham had, that God's people will be made righteous by faith, is for you. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise is you will be made righteous through that faith. So this question, what does circumcision mean? What does it do? How does it function? It leads us into a deeper reality. I mean, this is strange. This strikes us as so odd. Why is it this way? But through this, God is telling us something about the sacraments he has given to us. That through baptism, God assures you that you have a lot and a portion in the eternal inheritance that Jesus Christ is bringing for his people. You will not be left behind. It is not some vague promise for people over there. It's for you. God's covenant seals assure and remind and confirm and authenticate to you that you have a portion in it. This is so critical to understanding this passage and the broader biblical theology of how God works in the lives of his people through covenant seals. So if that's what circumcision is, then the next question we have to ask, why did God stop circumcision for 40 years? Why aren't the people of Israel circumcised for these 40 years? What's so strange about this is not only that it happens, but that we don't read anything about it until this very point, where they've already crossed over the Jordan. They're standing on the banks of the Jordan River in the land of Canaan. And suddenly, oh my goodness, we haven't been circumcised. Let's all do this right now. Well, what happened and what does that mean? Well, we know a little bit about what's happening from verse 4 through 7. Because the author of Joshua tells us, and this is the reason why Joshua had to circumcise them. All the males of the people, the older generation who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So the older generation born in Egypt, circumcised. Those born on the way were not circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. This was a serious breach. Serious breach. Seems strange to us. This was a huge deal. But as you sort of look at the story from when they came out of Egypt all the way to this point, you could find lots of examples of times when the people of Israel did not obey the Lord. But one point was the tipping point, the point when God swore, you will not enter into the land of promise. And that happens in Numbers chapter 13. If you want to look at that, it's on page 121, and then we're going to look at Numbers 14 and 122. Moses sends in 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. This has been promised since the beginning. It was sealed and confirmed to every one of them throughout their generations up to this point, you will receive the promised land. And as the time comes and Moses sends these 12 spies into the land, two of them come back, one of them being Joshua, the other being Caleb, saying, this is a marvelous land. This is amazing. It does flow with milk and honey. There's fruit. We've got to go in and take the land. The Lord will give it to us. He's promised to do it. But 10 of them came back saying, we can't do this. This place is terrifying. There are giants in the land who will consume our wives and our children. We can't go in there. This is ridiculous. This isn't worth it. I don't want the land if those are the terms on which I have to go in and claim it. Let's appoint a new leader, ditch this Moses guy, and go back to Egypt. Well, God was furious at this. This was the promise. This was the place where God was going to dwell with them as their God, and they were going to be in his midst as his people. And in Numbers 14, verse 11, the Lord says to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe?" Believe, faith. "How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they." Righteousness comes by faith, and the people of Israel did not believe. Even though they had received the seal, the promise, even though it had been confirmed to them, "This is for you. If you believe, I will make you righteous, and I will bring you into the land where I will dwell in your presence as your God." And when they got there, they didn't want it. And so God disinherited them. This promise, you will never see it. You will die in the wilderness. And so in verse 33 of Numbers 14, God says, "And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer because of what you have done, your faithlessness. Your children shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness." So this curse comes, and even though the older generation who had received circumcision were faithless, their children were made to suffer. How did they suffer? Well, they had to wait 40 years. I mean, I haven't lived 40 years. 40 years they were waiting to inherit the promised land. They had to wander. And not only that, what were they waiting for? They were doing a death march waiting for their parents to die. What a horrible reality for those 40 years. But how else did they suffer? They were denied circumcision. Now we think, what's the big deal? Why is that so bad? God told them, he spoke to them that one day they would enter into the land, but they were denied circumcision. Now, I want to make a quick point here. There are those of you who have received, most of you probably have received the sacrament of baptism. God has placed his mark on you that he will make you righteous by faith. He will cleanse you of your sins just as the water cleanses your body. He's made that promise to you. But he's promised to you through the gospel that righteousness comes by faith in Jesus through what he has done. You can receive the sign and the seal of God's covenant of grace and still despise its promises. This is why every week when we come to the table, another sacrament, I warn people. If you are not intent to repent, if this isn't your story, if you don't want Jesus, then this table is not the table for you. Because God does not take it well. He is offended, and righteously so, when we despise the promises that the sacraments signify and seal to us. Do not abuse God's sacraments by despising his promises. But let's go back to that question, what's the big deal? If they have God's word, his promises, why do they also need circumcision? So last year, when I was still working for my former company, there was a time where we had a business trip and a group of people from my company were traveling to Houston. That is not the promised land, but we were traveling there anyway. If you've been to Houston, wow, I pity you. I had to go there many, many times, and forgive me if you're from Houston or something, but it is my least favorite city in the United States. It's not the promised land, but I had to go there. And as I sort of rolled through security and was about to put my bags on the conveyor belt to go through the machine, and I looked back, and the group of people I was traveling with had stopped. And I wondered, well, what's the holdup? I waited for a moment. I saw they weren't making any progress. So I went back and I said, what's the deal? And I saw then that one of the women in our group was tearing through her purse and tearing through her luggage. And one of the guys I was traveling with said, yeah, Megan forgot her government-issued photo ID. She forgot her driver's license. Now, I could have at that moment said to the security guard, it's okay. I know her. That's Megan. She's all good. It's good. You'll be fine. You can just let her through. But they wouldn't have trusted me. And, you know, obviously I was afraid of getting arrested by the TSA. But why didn't they believe me? And why did they believe a silly little piece of plastic? Well, see, in America, Praise God, we have the right to travel whenever and wherever we want. We don't have to submit our travel plans to some bureaucrat somewhere who sort of tries to evaluate for us whether our travel is needful or not, and then either approves or declines our application to travel. We have the right as citizens of the United States to travel. That's a great privilege. Megan was a citizen. She had the right to travel, but she needed her government document with the seal of the state of Nebraska placed prominently on it to confirm and authenticate that she was who she said she was, and that all the rights and privileges and responsibilities conferred to her by her citizenship of the United States of America and the state of Nebraska should flow to her. See, she had this right, but she didn't have the seal proving that she should benefit from that right. It was out there, it was true, but it didn't actually come to her because she didn't have the seal on her. Now, she was able eventually to get on that plane. We believe that the sacraments are the ordinary means by which God saves his people, but there was a thief on the cross who was not baptized, and yet Jesus told him, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." It's not like the sacrament is the thing which saves you, but the sacraments are the seals, the confirmation that this belongs to you. Some of you may have been waiting to be baptized or to baptize your children. The Bible says that the children suffered for 40 years because they were not baptized. It is a suffering not to receive the sacraments. Why? Because the seal, the authentication that this belongs to me is kept from you. And this is the terrible thing for the Israelites. So we've seen what circumcision is, a sign and a seal of God's promises in the gospel. We've seen why this circumcision was withheld from them. But what happens to the rest of the story? What happens when they are circumcised? We read in verse 9, that the Lord said to Joshua, after they'd been circumcised, after they had been... By the way, there's a play on words. The parents, the older generation, are finished. They perished in the wilderness. The word there is they were finished in the wilderness. And then we read that the younger generation was finished being circumcised. One generation's bodies fell dead. The other generation received the seal that they would inherit all the promises that God had made to them. And the Lord said to Joshua, verse 9, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." What's the reproach of Egypt? Well, reproach is a word that means taunts or insults. It's jeering, that kind of thing. Egypt must have been watching Israel wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Not only not entering into the promised land, but also without circumcision, assuring them by the authority of their God that they would, in fact, inherit the blessings that God had promised to them. But on that day, when they received circumcision, the Lord says to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt." It's not just that they're not going to make fun of you anymore because it hurts your feelings. It's that I am going to do everything I promised to do. And the way you know this, the way you know that it is for you, not just some other people, the way you know that you're not going to be left behind and left out, the way you know that you have a share and a lot and a participation in the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ is through this sacrament that I have given you today. And in that way, I have rolled away your reproach. It will not stand because I will faithfully do all that I have promised to do. And then they celebrate Passover. Now, if you were uncircumcised, you were not allowed to participate in Passover. This was likely the first Passover celebrated by these people. So what happened? They were circumcised, their reproach was rolled away, and they celebrated a covenant renewal feast with their God. This was what it was always supposed to be. And now on the banks of the Jordan, as they had just entered into the land of Canaan, but before they could actually go to lay claim to their inheritance, God was saying, "You must have my seal. You must have it so that you know that I will do everything I have promised to you. It's not enough just to hear my words. You also need my signs and my seals." How do you know that this gospel is for you? How do you know that God's not tricking you? The answer, he says, it's in my sacraments. That's why you're baptized and marked with the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. That's why we come to this table, so that regularly we can have a covenant renewal feast, knowing that through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, which is not just a reality for people over there, but it is for you as you take it, that God has rolled away your reproach. I don't know what you have done or where you have been or how far away from God you think you are. The promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that his broken body and shed blood is sufficient to save you, is on display at this table, which is where we're going to go next.